Continuing our reading in John chapter 21, commencing at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The contents of the verse that I've just read are as follows. In verses 15 to 17, we have Simon's reinstatement when he is commissioned to feed. In verses 18 and 19, we have Simon's death signified when he is commanded to follow. In verses 20 to 23, we have the spoken word misinterpreted. Jesus said not unto him. In verse 24, we have the written word and its stamp of attestation. The testimony is true. In verse 25, we have the unwritten word with its stamp of infinity. Many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. We think, first of all, in verses 15 to 17 of Simon's reinstatement. Let us briefly think of the course of Peter's failure, that we might rightly assess the setting of John chapter 21. We have observed in our readings that in John chapter 13, we have Simon Peter's denial foretold. Said the Lord to him in the upper room, The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. In John chapter 18, we have Simon's boldness in the garden. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. In Luke chapter 22, we see Simon following afar off. The language is this, and Peter followed afar off. In John chapter 18, we have Simon's denial before a maiden. Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And Peter said, I am not. I will not say anything else about Peter's denials, his anathemas, and his oaths. In Luke chapter 22, we have the Lord's look and Peter's tears of repentance. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Then we have Peter's private restoration. Luke chapter 24, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Mark chapter 16, remember, we have the young man clothed in long white garment at the sepulchre, who said to the woman, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. And our risen Lord met Peter privately, and Peter was privately restored to the Lord. In John chapter 21, it strictly speaking is not Peter's restoration. Peter had been restored. He had experienced the restoring grace of God, and that had been most effective. When John said in the boat, it is the Lord, Peter couldn't get into his presence quickly enough. What we have in John chapter 21 is Peter's reinstatement. Not just his restoration, but his reinstatement into office, if you like to put it that way. Peter, feed and tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. And of course, my dear brethren, it is so necessary that there should be a private restoration before there is public reinstatement. Now we come to verse 15. How precious are those words. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. How gracious this was of our Lord. How unlike to Satan. Simon had been fishing all night. In fact, Simon had been in the water. Jesus had made ready for his disciples on the shore a fire of charcoal, fish laid thereon, and bread. Before our Lord would deal with Simon, he saw to it that Simon was both warmed and filled. You remember that our Lord was 40 days in the wilderness. Without those things that are necessary to recruit strength, no sleep, no food. Afterward he hungered, and the devil said, if thou be the Son of God. Think of the setting of this. Simon, as we have seen, was the initiator of this fishing expedition. When they'd spent a whole night fishing and had caught nothing. No doubt this move had been prompted by the thought that they must now provide for themselves. If they didn't work, they shouldn't eat. Together with the disciples, Simon had returned to his boat and the nets he had left. When they arrive on the shore, what do they see? Bread and fish awaiting them there. The Lord was indicating that he would still provide for them. As he had done formerly, he would continue to do. And there was bread and fish waiting for them. And it's remarkable too that it was on this very shore in John chapter 6 that the Lord Jesus had fed the multitude with bread and fish. This should have been a rebuke to them, especially to Simon Peter. And we've been reminded that Simon Peter's reinstatement took place at a fire of coals, a fire of charcoal. That is the word, as our brother Hunter has pointed out. In fact, the only other occurrence of that word charcoal is in chapter 18, verse 18, describing the fire at which Simon Peter had denied the Lord. But how different were those fires? In John chapter 18, that charcoal fire had been set alight by the enemies of our Lord. But in John chapter 21, that charcoal fire had been set alight by Simon Peter's risen Lord. Those hands recently nailed to the tree had gathered charcoal on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, set the fire alight, that there Simon Peter might be reinstated. Simon Peter's reinstatement took place on the shore, just after he had drawn the net to land full of fishes, verse 11. Thus, not only must Simon have been reminded of the circumstances in which he had miserably failed, there was a fire, but of the circumstances in which he first heard the call. Follow me. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, it was when he was casting a net into the sea, he heard the call, follow me. Now he's dragging a net from the sea, and he is publicly reinstated to office. He will be taken back to the occasion when he first heard the call. Simon had denied the Lord three times, and on each occasion Simon had denied the Lord with increasing vehemence. Now in John chapter 21, the Lord searches Peter's heart, and as we shall see, each time he searched Peter's heart, he did it with an increasing depth. Three times Simon tells the Lord in John chapter 21 that he loves him. We shall notice too that in this conversation between Simon and our risen Lord, there is employed two different words for the verb to love. Two different words for the verb to feed. Two different words for the verb to know. Thus we shall look again at this well-known portion. First of all, we want to observe that the Lord calls Peter by his natural name, Simon. You remember in chapter 1, verse 42, the Lord said to him, thou art Simon, son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas. And the amazing thing is this, that the Lord never called Peter by his new name. And the fact that here in John chapter 21, Jesus not only said Simon, but adds son of Jonas. The Lord is indicating to Simon his natural descent. Simon, son of Jonas. Why is the Lord doing this? He's evidently driving home to Peter's heart the cause of Peter's failure. Don't you see, Simon? What's wrong with you is this. It's the old Simon that keeps asserting itself. Simon, son of Jonas. It's that old Simon that keeps asserting itself. Now the Lord in verse 15 says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And I've no doubt in my mind that when the Lord Jesus said more than these, he's referring to the other disciples. The Lord is getting down to the root of the matter. He's not demanding of Simon a confession of the wrong that he'd done, but rather bringing home to Simon's heart the cause of it all. He in effect would say to Simon, Simon, do you recall what you said to me? The wall shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Simon, in the light of what you've recently done, denying me as you did, will you now protest greater love for me than others? We observe the Lord uses the word to love that is never used outside of the Old Testament. It's the word that's used of the love of God. It's a love that's determined by one's will. A love that is higher than natural love. A love that involves the intellect, that includes devotion. A love that is reverent in its character. Simon replies, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Simon not only drops any reference to others, he had learned that lesson. He'd learned the wrong of it. He'd learned the folly of it. But Simon now uses a different word for love. The word that is commonly used for human affection. Lord, he says, I would not claim to love you, as you say, to love you with a determinate will. But Lord, I have a deep personal love for you. Even, Lord, when I denied thee, I still had this deep personal love for you. Verse 16, we have the second probe by the Lord. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The Lord still retains the word for love that involves one's will and intellect. And having dropped any reference to others, Jesus appears to say to Simon, having got the matter of professing greater love dealt with, tell me, Simon, do you love me at all? Simon gives the same reply, confirming to the risen Lord his love for him. Verse 17, we have the third prong, said our risen Lord, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And in this instance, the Lord adopts Simon's word for love and gives to Simon this final challenge. Simon, can you even say that you have a personal love for me? Simon, is it so that you are really attached to me? Simon was grieved. The wound had gone deep. Could it be that his own personal affection for the Lord is now challenged? Could it be that he's now doubted? What can Simon do now but cast himself wholly upon the Lord? Cast himself wholly upon divine omniscience. He submits himself to the Lord's all-seeing eye and says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Simon, in fact, employs two words for this verb, to know. And what he says, in effect, is just this, Lord, thou knowest all things. In a general way, and by perception, Lord, thou knowest all things. But thou knowest by insight that I'm attached to thee. Thou knowest by insight that I have a deep personal love for thee. Lord, what others may see, what others might think, Lord, thou canst look deep down into my heart. And Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The probing is now complete. The cause of his failure has been exposed and dealt with. Simon is now reinstated and commissioned. What is his commission? Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. My dear brethren, I want you to listen to this. Said our risen Lord to Simon, Simon, I have a flock. They've just been scattered. I've been gathering them together again. Simon, they're mine. Simon, they're my lambs, and they're my sheep. Each one in that flock is sprinkled with my blood. Each lamb, each sheep in that flock is precious to me. Simon, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. These lambs have to be fed, and the sheep, they have to be both fed and tended. And thus were the two words. The lambs have to be fed, the sheep have to be fed and tended. To me, that is most interesting. The lambs are tended by the sheep. That's as it ought to be. But the sheep need to be tended themselves. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep and feed my sheep as well. I would like to stay in that, but time does not permit. When Simon was first called, he was called to be a fisher of men. Now that it is reinstated, he's called to be one who feeds the sheep. But I want to pause for a moment here. To whom does the Lord entrust the feeding and the tending of his flock? Simon Peter, when those comparisons have been dispelled, when the degree of love has been dealt with, the Lord entrusts the flock to one who has told him three times over, Lord, I love thee. And thus this, the great shepherd, commits the feeding and the tending of the flock to one who loves him. Is this not important? If anyone takes up the matter of feeding and tending the flock because of love for the work or love for the flock, it won't last very long. If one does it because they love the flock and the flock doesn't turn out all that they expected it to be, a few black sheep in the flock, they'll want to resign. If one undertakes the work because of love for the work, and the work becomes onerous, again they'll want to resign. But one who does it out of love for the Lord, though the flock might be thankless, and the work become onerous, they'll never give it up. They're not doing it for the work, not even for the flock. They're doing it of love to the Lord. You will remember in connection with the trespass offering, the teaching was this. When anyone committed a trespass, they had not only to make amends for the wrong that they'd done, but they had to pay a fifth part more compensation. When Peter denied the Lord, his denial had the character of a trespass. He had defrauded the Lord of that fidelity that was due to his Lord. And Peter must do two things. He must make amends, and he must pay a fifth part more compensation. The Lord said to him three times, "Lovest thou me?" Peter had three times denied him. And now Peter says three times, "I love thee." In so doing, he made amends. But said the Lord in effect to Simon, "Simon, that's not enough. I must have a fifth part more compensation. And what is that? Look after my flock. Look after my sheep. Look after my lambs." Now we think of Simon's death signified in verses 18 and 19, with the command to follow. If in verses 15 to 17, Simon is reinstated after his fall and his profession of superior love, then in verses 18 to 19, Simon is granted do in the strength of restoring grace what he said he would do in his own strength and had failed. What was that? To die for Christ. Verse 19, "This spake Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God." You remember the language of Peter in chapter 13, verse 37? "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Here in John chapter 21, in verse 18, Peter stands between youth and old age. "When thou wast young," he is no longer young. "When thou shalt be old," he is not quite old. Peter, in his youth, with its vigor and self-will, Peter going to be an old man, weak and helpless. What in his youth Peter had not done in old age, when no longer able to boast in his own ability, he would in his weakness glorify God even in death. In verse 18 there are interesting comparisons. Said the Lord, "Thou wast young, thou shalt be old. Thou girdest thyself, another shall gird thee." And the thought seems to be girded in a chain as a condemned criminal. "Thou walkest whither thou wouldest in thy youth, but another shall carry thee or bring thee whither thou wouldest not." And the thought appears to be this: bring thee to a violent death from which thou wouldst naturally shrink. It is suggested that "thou shalt stretch forth thy hands" was an intimation of martyrdom on Peter's part, and that by crucifixion. Historians in fact tell us that Peter was crucified in AD 64. And some would tell us he was crucified with his head downward. What a way to die. What a way to atone for past failure. What a death in which to glorify God. Then comes the command, Simon, follow me. Simon, thou shalt be old. Simon, thou shalt die a cruel death. But Simon, follow me. Simon, I have nothing to offer thee in this world but old age and death. Save myself and my flock. I was impressed in my reading of John 21 with these words today. Follow me. Feed my flock. Simon, you're going to be old. And you're going to die. But I want you to make these two matters your deepest interest. Me and mine. Follow me and feed my flock. My dear brethren, what greater interest on earth can anyone have? What nobler service than me and my sheep? Follow me and feed my sheep. When Peter was first called, he was called to leave his boats and his nets. But now when he's reinstated, he's called upon to leave self-confidence behind him and make this his prime interest, me and mine. Now, verse 20 and 23, we have the spoken word misinterpreted. Verse 23, then went the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Here we have an unwarranted deduction, an unwarranted deduction made from the Lord's word to Simon. And this unwarranted deduction involved a misinterpretation of fact. Before considering that, let us observe. In verses 20 to 23, we have two men following a risen Lord, but with a difference. Peter was commanded to follow, verse 19, follow me. John wasn't commanded. In verse 20, Peter turning about, seeth John following. It has been pointed out like this, that Peter was a conscript. John was a volunteer. Peter was conscripted into the path of discipleship. John was a volunteer in this matter of discipleship. But look at verse 20. Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I want to suggest, my dear brethren, that we must not dismiss Peter's action here as being mere inquisitiveness. Peter had just been told that he would die the death of a martyr. And this might well have preoccupied Simon Peter, but no. Having learned of his own end that he would die a martyr, he might well have been showing affectionate interest in John. What is going to happen to this man? Lord, you've told me what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to John? Peter is not concerned so much with John's past. He's concerned with John's future. And usually, when it is a matter of unworthy comment, people speak about an individual's past. Look what he did, even if it were 40 years ago. But Peter's not concerned about that. He's concerned about John's future. In verse 22, of course, there was a mild reproof in our Lord's reply to Peter. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. My dear brethren, the lesson is just this. No matter how well-intentioned we may be in our interest in others, let us remember that the primary business of a disciple is to get his eyes on the Lord and to follow him. Remember, the Lord says in chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And when sheep have their eye on the shepherd and are following him, they cannot but rub their warm, woolly, fleecy sides together. But shepherds will tell you that the moment sheep's eyes meet, their bony heads must crack. And there is only safety when our eyes are on him and we're following him. But notice what the Lord said to Peter. "Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This reminds us that our lives are at our Lord's sovereign disposal. "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This verse has been a comfort to me. Some men who helped me so much in my spiritual experience died at an early age. Harry Lacy, Tom Stephen, and others beside. And when tempted to ask the Lord why, this verse would come to my heart. "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" We must come back briefly to the misinterpretation of the spoken word. "Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die." Mr. Darby says that that disciple does not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, "He does not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" There are one or two important matters here. Observe, the disciples made a deduction from the words of our Lord. And that deduction became an assertion, something on which the disciples were prepared to dogmatize. You see, they did not say that John might not die, but as it read, John does not die. They turned a conditional if into an unwarranted assertion. And my dear brethren, how oft this has been done, not only with regard to the Bible, but oftentimes with regard to a brother's ministry from it, but there we cannot stay to speak any longer. Verse 23, "Then went the saying abroad among the brethren." Notice, "then went the saying abroad." How quickly and how far error does travel. It went abroad. But of the expression, "among the brethren," somehow that touches me. Our brother Jack has been speaking against brethrenism. But our brother Jack, no doubt, is like myself. He loves the brethren. I love all the Lord's people. I love especially those who gather as thy do. Ah, they might disappoint me. At times they might hurt me. But I love them all. The brethren, how beautiful. Verse 24, we have the written word that has the stamp of attestation. "This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." This verse rather reminds us of chapter 19. "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." And thus, without going into the details of this, let me just suggest, the thought is simply this: John's testimony is true. All the conditions of testimony have been satisfied, and John's gospel is a true testimony. I must draw this to a close by briefly referring to verse 25. Here we have the unwritten word bearing the stamp of infinity. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Notice, when it is an attestation of what is written in verse 24, the languages "we know." But with reference to what has not been written, the languages "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Now, I want to close these session of meetings by just saying this. We have in these meetings, both in the afternoons and in the evenings, traversed the major part of John's Gospel. And now we've come to the last verse, where we're acquainted with the amazing fact that though this Gospel is so full, though this Gospel is so thrilling, it not only contains but a few days of our Lord's life, but this Gospel is but a minute fraction of all that Jesus said and did. It is a small part of a greater fullness. All that Jesus said and did has the stamp of infinity. Human words are too inadequate, too impoverished to declare his glory. We ask ourselves the question, what about the unrecorded, unwritten things that Jesus did? Are they lost? No, my dear brethren, they're not lost. They're treasured in heaven. Those things that he said and did that are unrecorded are a perpetual memorial to our God and will be the subject of adoring, exhaustless inquiry when we all get to heaven. Do you remember the meaning of the name manna? It means, what is it? And how beautifully that describes for you and me our glorious Lord. What is it? There shall never be an answer to that question. His glories are exhaustless. Throughout eternity we'll go on saying, what is it? What is it? What is it? He shall be the subject, I repeat, of eternal, exhaustless, adoring inquiry. Whose glories which? Eternal years shall never all unfold.
Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. 42, shall we rise and sing verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4, and shall we remain standing when we finish the last chorus, and Mr. Hunter will commend us to the Lord. Number 42.